turn in our Bibles, brethren, to Ephesians chapter 1. The power of God is exceedingly great power. It's always effectual. The working of His mighty power is always invincible, always irresistible, always effectual. Let's read Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23. I pray the Father would reveal in our hearts more and more what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, when we got to this passage, I told you I had five things I want to show you about the power of God. But I wanted to go through them one at a time, rather than doing all five in one message. So that's what we've done. And just by way of review, we've seen, first of all, the power of His resurrection. We looked at the act itself, and we saw that it's more than just the sheer omnipotence of God's power. It's the power of justice satisfied, the power of canceled sin by which Christ finished the work. It's the power of God's faithfulness to His Son, and it's the power of His love and grace towards His people. That's great power to usward, because when He raised Christ, He raised all His people representatively in Christ. And then we saw the power of His exaltation. God not only raised His Son from the dead, but He gave Him great glory when He raised Him from the dead. We just read there that He set Him at His own right hand in heaven. That's that place of honor, that place of dignity, that exalted place. And He raised Him far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every name that's named, not only in this world, that's a lot of power, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And then it says, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. And that power of His exaltation is power to us who believe, because we who believe are the church. And so we're that body, His fullness. And so that's great power to us, because He's governing us, keeping us, hedging us about. Then thirdly, we saw His power to quicken and to convert the lost, His lost child. And that's particularly what Paul's speaking about here. As he says there in Ephesians 2:1, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power it takes to cause a sinner to have life and to rest solely upon Christ alone. It takes that much power to do it. And He will work this power, because it's a must that all for whom Christ died, they must be born again, and they must be given faith to believe on Christ. Christ said that. Listen to this. Jesus answered, verily, verily. Anytime Christ says verily, verily, it means this is of utmost importance. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You must be. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And now the Scripture says, it's written in the prophets. This is in the Word. They shall be all taught of God. And Christ said, and therefore, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. How do they come? They're all taught of the Father. So they all have to be. And to be taught without faith, it's impossible to please God. So they all have to be given faith to believe. whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So it's a must. It's a must. And so He will give. He has power to cross their path with the gospel. He has all power in heaven and earth. He's God. Our Savior's God. So He can cross His people with the gospel. And He has power to quicken and convert them. Then we saw His power to keep us. To keep us to that day. This is the Father's will which has sent me, Christ said. Of all that which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He's going to keep His people. Not one for whom Christ died will be lost. If they're lost, that means God would pour out the wrath and fury of God upon them again. And that can't be, because Christ satisfied justice for them. And so He'll keep them. If He loses one that's a part of His body, the fullness of Him, He loses more than we lose, because His glory is attached to the salvation of His people. So tonight, our subject is this fifth thing I want to show you. His power to resurrect and to glorify. His power to resurrect and glorify. God will raise us who believe from the dead, from the grave, and He will glorify us with Christ by that same power that He raised Christ and glorified Christ. This is a certainty. Let's be turning to John chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read some scripture to you. If you want to stop on your way, 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. It's a certainty. Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know the power of His resurrection. And then he said, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working, whereby He's able to subdue all things to Himself. You know what that working is? The working of His mighty power. It's that working we just read about. All right, now in John 5, Christ had healed the lame man, and He told him to take up his bed and walk, and gave him the power to do so. And he was persecuted by the Jews because he did this on the Sabbath day. And Christ tells them here, He says, not only am I the Lord of the Sabbath, He says, I'm the Lord of life and death. I'm the Lord of life and death. I want you to see this. Look here in verse 20. Let's begin in verse 21. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily. Now there's those words again, very important to pay attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He has it. And he shall not come into condemnation, but he is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He's the Son of Man. He had the authority as the Son of God, but now also as the Son of Man, He's been given this authority. A man in our nature, spotless, sinless nature, that's different from our nature, but a spotless, sinless human nature, he has power to execute judgment. And he says, verse 8, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. That is, not as the servant of God. He came to serve God. As God, He can do whatsoever He will. But as the servant of God, He said, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, first of all, it's a certain fact that God shall raise the dead. This is certain. It's just certain. It's indisputable. God shall raise the dead. We have many examples in history that He's done this. In the Old Testament, the son of the widow in Sarepta, in 1 Kings 17:22, her son was raised from the dead. Then we have the Shunammite's son in 2 Kings 4. He was raised. We have the man that was cast into the sepulcher of Elisha in 2 Kings 13. He was raised from the dead. And then in the New Testament, Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, she was raised. Dorcas in Acts 9. Then you got the widow's son in Luke 12. And then you got Lazarus in John 11. These were all raised from the dead. They died and were raised again by God. Turn over to, now hold your place in John 5. We're going to come back here. We're going to be back and forth between here and 1 Corinthians. But go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Any man who denies the resurrection of the dead is yet in himself dead. He's dead in trespasses and in sins, because the resurrection of the dead is vital. This is fundamental. This is vital to the believer. Our hope that's set before us and the joy that's set before us is that one day we're going to be raised to be with Christ for all eternity, and in the bliss of heaven with Him for all eternity. This is the hope, the joy that's set before us. Look here in 1 Corinthians 15:12. He says, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those that have died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Our faith's not just for this life. Faith is only for this life, but we're looking for something to come. We're looking for something that is coming that we're going to have from Christ, and that's to be raised from the dead with Him. But if all we've got is faith in this life, who cares? This is not it. He says, we have hope in Christ. We're of all men most miserable if we don't have that. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. And He's become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, look at that line there in verse 20. Christ is become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is risen from the dead. And He's the first fruits of them that slept. In the law, in Old Testament law, God gave a law. And every law God gave pointed to Christ. Every law God gave it was to shut our mouths and it was to point us to Christ. And this law of the first fruits pointed to Christ. What the Lord commanded was, He said that the sheaf, you took up the first fruits that were ripe, and you put a sheaf together of these first fruits of this wheat, a sheaf, you know, of wheat. And He says, and you were to wave that before the Lord. The high priest was to take it and wave it before the Lord the morning after the Sabbath, after the Passover. That's what it says in Leviticus 23:11. Now listen to this. Christ suffered on the cross on the Passover. And then His body rested in the grave on the seventh day Sabbath, on Saturday. And on the morrow after that, Christ rose from the dead. So that very day that the first fruits were to be offered to God, that's the very day Christ rose up to God. It was all pointed to Christ. It showed us Christ. That's why verse 20 says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. The first fruits were first. They were the first to come up out of the earth. They were first that were ripe. They were the first that were harvested and gathered in. They were the first. And those first fruits, by waving them like that, the high priest waving them before the Lord, those first fruits sanctified the rest of the fruits. It sanctified the rest of the harvest that would be brought in. So that from God, the people had a right to harvest the rest of those foods and to enjoy them because they were sanctified by them waving those first fruits. They were saying, this is all of you. This is all for your glory. This is, you've done this, when they waved those first fruits. How does that picture Christ? Well, Christ is first. He was the first to come up out of the ground and raise from the dead and go to the Father. Now, I just gave that big list of folks who were raised from the dead, but they all died again. Christ is the first one to raise who never will see death again. He was raised immortal. He went to the Father. And He is there. He's the high priest, and He's the first fruits. And He's presenting Himself to the Father. And by Him, all the rest of the harvest that will be harvested are sanctified and right, righteous to be harvested. Because Christ is our sanctification, and He's our righteousness. And so Paul quotes here, and he says, He's become the first fruits of them that sleep. And it's the same way of saying, our living Redeemer before God, our sanctifier and our sanctification, our righteousness, and that one who makes us righteous, He's our guarantee and our assurance that we shall be raised from the dead. It's a guarantee. We shall be raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that sleep. We come into this earth sleeping. We come into this earth dead in sin. He's the guarantee that all those for whom He died shall be raised in that first resurrection by in regeneration from the death of being dead in sins and in trespasses. And He's the guarantee that once our bodies return to the dust, the believer will have our body raised to be with Him. He's the guarantee of this. The first fruits of them that slept. Look here in 1 Corinthians 15. Somebody will say, well, I don't understand how a body could return to the dust and then rise again. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Never judge that it is impossible for God to do a thing simply because you do not understand how God can do it. Using our vain reason is the most ignorant thing you could possibly use to judge how God does anything. We don't understand an infinite God and understand what He can do. Christ said to some one time, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And He said another time, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Now, look here in verse 35. Let's look at verse 34. This is what He said. Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Paul uses an everyday example of planting seed in the ground. Watch this, verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. Paul is saying, why should we at all doubt the resurrection of God, where if you'll just look out in your garden, you see resurrection happening every day? That's what's happening there. You see a seed go in the ground and it dies. And what happens? A plant is resurrected from that seed that died. We see that every day. Look at the trees and the plants around us. God didn't make the seed first. He made the plants first, bearing the seed, and the seed go in the ground, and they die, and from that comes life. We see resurrection all around us. So why would we doubt that we would die and go into the ground and that God would raise us from the dead? Well, that's enough on that first point. We see there that there shall be a resurrection from the dead. Now let's look at this second thing. Go back to John. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15 and go back to John 5. John 5. Secondly, Who's going to be resurrected? Who shall be resurrected? All shall be resurrected. Look at John 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now it's certain that all shall be resurrected, no matter where their graves are in this world. Some people are lying in a nice, pretty, kept cemetery. Some people are laying in the bottom of the sea. That's where their grave is. Some people have been cremated and their ashes strewn to the wind. They're going to be raised. They're going to be raised. It doesn't matter where they are. The earth's going to let them go, and they're coming out of the earth. Whether they've been quickened to spiritual life or whether they're dead in sin, they're coming forth. And whether they're just by Christ's work or they're unjust, they're coming forth. Christ is the judge of the quick, the quickened, the regenerated, and He's the judge of the dead. Acts 24:15 says there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. So everybody's going to be raised. Even those elect who died in their mother's womb, they're going to be raised. They're going to be raised too. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All be made alive. There's a great difference between believers and unbelievers. Right now in this life, there's a great difference between those that cast all their care on Christ and those that couldn't give 2 cents about Christ. Well, there's going to be a great difference in that resurrection too. It'll be a great difference. Verse 29 says there's a resurrection of life. Those that have done good, they'll be raised to the resurrection of life. There's none good in Adam. There's none good in his, of all the Adam's seed, there's none good. Who are these then? These are those that have been born again by God's incorruptible seed. They've been born of the Word. They've been born of the Gospel. They've been born of the Spirit of God. And they have a new man created within them. They've been given faith and repentance to believe God. And so they've cast all their care upon Christ. They trust Christ as their scapegoat, who took all their sins and all their iniquities, the same as He took all the sins and all the iniquities of all His elect throughout all time upon Himself and was cut off. Just as that scapegoat went into a land not inhabited, He was cut off. And because He was cut off, He took the sins and put them away. They're gone. That's what we trust, that He put our sins away. Because of Him, God remembers our sins no more. These are those that who trust Christ as our righteousness. He came forth and He perfectly fulfilled the law in precept and penalty. We're righteous and justified thoroughly by Christ, completely. These are those who trust Christ as our sanctification. He's the only reason we differ from anybody else in this world. Christ has entered in. He's been formed in the heart of His child, and He makes the difference. He's taken you from the realm of flesh and death and darkness and put you in to Christ, in the realm of the Spirit, in the realm of light and life and eternal life. You'll never perish. That's what He's done for us. And those, the true believer in Christ, they're going to be raised because they've done good. Not only are they good in Christ, but Christ gives them the power to do those good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in. And they do those things. And they'll be raised, and they're going to be noticed for those works, but they're not going to be noticed for them as works whereby they gained and earned entrance into heaven. They're going to be noted because they're works whereby Christ will say, I did this for them. It'll be works that'll manifest their trophies of His grace. It'll be works that'll manifest what the grace of God did for them and in them. Not to draw attention to them, to draw attention to Christ. See what I'm saying? To draw attention to Him. But now what about these who are raised to the resurrection of damnation? Look at verse 29. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Who's done evil? I'll tell you what they've done. This is how easy it is to be counted in this group. You just don't believe Christ. Do I have to do anything else? Nope. Just don't believe Him. That's it. Well, I came into this earth not doing that. That's all you do. don't believe Him. That's evil enough. Don't believe Him. Are there those who they sought acceptance some other way than Christ? They want to come some other way than in Christ. They bowed down to their idol. They bowed down to their works and to their will and to what they've done. Or they claim to believe on Christ, but what they're really doing in their heart is adding something to Christ. Adding something to Christ. Are there those who just went head over heels after their sin and shut up their ears and turned their back on God, on Christ, on grace, on His people, on everybody, and went away into sin? I've been in the church now for about 25 years, and I've seen mothers and fathers just like us sitting here. This was when I was a little, and I saw mothers and fathers teach their children, and watch one by one those children say, "I'm not going to have it anymore." Get old enough not to do it and say, "I'm not doing it anymore," and leave. I've watched a spouse leave the other spouse and say, "I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. I'm leaving." And just walk away. Walk away. The only thing that's going to keep us from doing that is Him. That's the only thing. We would do it right now, today, except for His grace. That's the only thing. We ought to be always applying ourselves to Him and seeking His mercy and His grace, because we need Him constantly. We need Him to keep us every minute, constantly, constantly. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." That day that He's going to bring those wicked before Him, they're going to be dragged before Christ in the judgment, kicking and screaming probably, but they're coming. And they're going to be coming there with unspeakable horror. Can you imagine, just think about every sin that you have ever thought, along with all your deeds, everything, known and unknown, being opened up and count it out before everybody. Can you just imagine that? I mean, just think about that. That ought to make us tremble to think about that. He's going to do that, and He's going to bring forth every sin, known and unknown. He's going to bring it all forth, and then the judge shall execute vengeance on them. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. What's that day going to be like for folks who don't have Christ? Look at Isaiah chapter 2. This is what it's going to be like. Verse 17, "The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols He shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. What should I do then?" Look at verse 22. "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" Oh, take heed to this word. Each and every one of us will be raised. And we're going to be raised even if you're screaming in your heart saying, "No, God." You're going to be raised. Try to picture that mountain of fire at Mount Sinai when the Lord came down and He gave the law, and it was like a volcano. It was on fire and it quaked and it trembled and smoke covered it. And the people were exceedingly fearful and they trembled, every one of them. And they ran back and they said, "Represent us, Moses. We can't go before that God. He's going to kill us." Well, in that day, there won't be a representative for those who've shaken their fist at God and been haughty and arrogant, said, "I don't need a God." There won't be one then. There won't be a representative. There won't be a go-between. Don't meet God in your righteousness. in any righteousness of your own. Don't meet God in your, well, I tried to do this and I did that for the little lady and I've tried to do this and that to I'm not so bad. Don't come to God in that. Don't come to God being anti-God. Don't meet God being anti-Christ and anti-gospel. Don't meet Him that way. Let go of you and the very best deeds you've ever done and kiss the Son. Bow down to Him and kiss Him and confess Him and believe Him and trust Him. Because He's the judge. He's the judge. That's right. He's the one we're going to meet. All right, here's this third thing. The power and the authority of the resurrection will be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. Look at verse 25. John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour's coming and now is. Look down here at when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Verse 27 says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. Because he's the Son of Man. That same voice of Jesus Christ, that one who, Jesus of Nazareth, that one that was born in a manger, that one who was the carpenter's son, that one who walked around on this earth and spoke, that same one with that same voice, that same power that can speak right now, and he could speak this word and you could be sitting there just not paying me any attention whatsoever. He could speak this word and all of a sudden you'll start believing God. That same one who can do that. Give you life and faith and repentance just in one word like that. That same God is going to speak. That same Savior, He's going to speak. The Son of Man, who is the Son of God, He's going to speak. And when He does, the graves are going to come open and they're coming out of them. All that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. Now, those of us who are alive, what happens then? Well, we're going to be raised too. We're going to be resurrected too. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Sleep means those believers who have died, their bodies are asleep in the grave. The soul goes to be with the Lord immediately. The body is what's sleeping. Opposite to us believers who are alive right now in this earth. Look at verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. You know who the archangel is? That's Christ. That's why it says He's going to descend with the voice of the archangel. He's the voice of the archangel, the Lord Himself. And with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me read this to you from Romans 8. The godly are going to be raised out of their graves and raised up with Him. If we're alive, we'll be raised up with Him because of the Spirit that dwells in us now. Romans 8:10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. If Christ is in you now, that same Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken your bodies are dead, and they're going to go back. But that He's going to quicken and raise them as well. Brethren, you and I who have the Spirit of Christ don't owe a thing to the flesh. We don't owe anything to the flesh. All we did in the flesh was be conceived in sin and come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. That's all we've done. All we've done. Christ, God the Father, chose us. Christ redeemed us. The Spirit quickened us and gave us all things that pertain to godliness. And that's how we got to Christ. That's how we came into Christ. And we're kept by Him and we're going to be resurrected by Him. And He says, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh. To live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you're going to die. How do you live after the flesh? You eat, sleep, and breathe the world. You get up in the morning with your attention set on the world. You go through the day with your attention set on the world. You come home, turn on the TV, tune in and tune out, and feed your flesh. That's it. That's it. That's enough right there. And eventually, God says, you don't have nothing to do with me. I'm not having nothing to do with you. I never had from the beginning anyway. That's all we'll prove by that. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, look back at 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll finish this up. He tells us that we're going to awake in Christ-likeness. This is what he's going to do for us. Now look at this, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. Giving us an example. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, another of birds. And then he says, and there's different kinds of glory. In verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. And then he says, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now here's what he means. We're sown one way, we're going to be raised another way. We're sown in corruption, we're going to be raised in incorruption. Now you think about these bodies. Think about these bodies. We come forth and we are a sweet-smelling little infant. Just love to pick them up and just they're just so tender and little and just. And then before long, it doesn't take very long, 10, 11 years, something like that, 12 years, we start having body odor. And we got to take perfume and cologne and cover up ourselves. You know what we're covering up? Our death, our stink, our corruption. That's what we're covering up. And then in a little while, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be so obnoxious to our loved ones, they're going to put us in a box and put us in a hole about 6 foot in the ground and cover us up with dirt to get our bodies out of their presence. And then we're going to keep on rotting until we've just turned back into dust. That's what the body is. That's what the body starts doing the moment it's born. That's what we start doing. Dying. But not in that day. At the resurrection, our bodies are going to rise incorruptible, incapable of sickness, no more to die whatsoever. No more of these bodily pains that we have. We're going to be everlastingly healthy. Everlastingly. Verse 1 Corinthians 15:43. It says, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. You remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and his face was just all lit up because he'd been there talking with Christ face to face? Well, the Scripture says, it says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him because, for this reason, we're going to see him as he is. That means our whole body is going to be full of the brightness of Christ's glory. Our whole body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body and conformed to his glorious image. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. We go into that ground in dishonor, we're going to come out of there in glory. Raised in glory. And then look here in verse 43, he says, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's exceeding great power we're talking about. We go forth because we're weak to death. We're weak under the dominion of death, and we're going to die. But we're coming out by the power of God, by this exceeding greatness of justice satisfied, of the faithfulness of God, of the grace and love of God, of the power of Christ to raise us again. We're coming out of that grave, and he's going to give us power. He's going to give us power in ourselves so that we're going to be able to give the highest service to God and to the Lamb with no hindrance whatsoever, no weariness, no weakness of any kind, no infirmity whatsoever. Here's why, verse 44, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Right now, do you ever find this to be the case? When the Lord said, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, you'll sit down and in your spirit, you're willing to read this Word. And you'll sit down and you'll say, I'm going to read the Gospel. And it doesn't take very long sitting here reading the Word, and your eyes are so heavy you cannot pick them up. You come to this place and you say, I'm coming here to worship God. And you come and your spirit's willing to worship Him. But you've worked hard all week. You've been had a hard day. And you sit here and you're trying to stay awake. And you're listening, but your eyes are just, your body is just failing you. In that day, our body is going to be raised a spiritual body, so that our body is the same as our spirit, and so that we can worship God with nothing to hinder us. We can serve Him and praise Him. Listen to this. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. That stops us. I could be studying and studying this word, and at some point I'll have to stop and eat. I can go a long time without eating or drinking, but at some point I have to stop and eat. Not then. Not then. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor given in marriage. How many times do we have to stop because of our spouse? We've got to do something for our spouse. That won't be a hindrance there. No. They'll be as the angels of God in heaven. The angels need no sleep because the Scripture says they serve Him day and night. That's what we'll be. I get tired talking about it. I was looking at this week and I thought, it makes me tired thinking of serving Him day and night. But see, that's flesh. But then we won't have flesh. We'll be spirit. We have a spiritual body so that we will want to and be able to serve Him day and night. Wouldn't that be something? But look how different that description is from the description of you sitting here. This is a sad thought. There will be somebody sitting here, probably more than one, that will meet God without a Savior, and you'll go to hell. And listen to the description of those. It says, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. That's a big difference, isn't it? A big difference. Here's why. Let's read it out. Verse 44. The natural body, there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Verse 45. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. We're born natural first, then we're born of God. Well, we go into the world, into the earth, a natural man, but we're born of God. Our bodies will be born of spirit. The first man's of the earth, earthy. The second man's the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, what's going to happen to our bodies? And what if we're still alive? Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not going to all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, he's talking to these believers. This is so of the believer. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, and then the victory. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Christ has satisfied the law, and He's put away our sin. So He's conquered death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's Paul's application right here in verse 58. To us who believe, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to be raised, brethren. That's true. Look at Isaiah 55. Somebody told Brother Henry one time, I heard this a few weeks ago on a sermon, somebody told Brother Henry, they said, you know, we've got it backwards. They said, we rejoice and we're all excited about that infant when he's born into the world. And we weep and we're so sorrowful for that saint when he dies. And he said, that's backwards. He said, we ought to weep for that infant that's just coming into this world of sin. And we ought to rejoice for that saint that's leaving it. That saint that leave is the one that's his life just beginning. Look here now. Now, for you without Christ, whether you've never professed Christ or whether you've professed Christ and you're trusting in a profession, no man knows the day or the hour when Christ is coming. He might come tonight. It may be tonight. So, redeem the time. redeemed the time. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days draw nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Look at Isaiah 55:6. Listen to me now. If you don't have Christ, do this right here. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He may be found right now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He's near right now. Look at this now. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. That's the Lord speaking. That's the Lord speaking. That's what he says. Brethren, there's an eternal day just around the corner. We got a few more miles to go, and then we'll be there. Be steadfast. Cling to Christ. Look nowhere else. Whatever you know to be right in the Lord, do it. Do it. And cling to Christ. Amen.